Today's going to be a little bit academic, so I hope you forgive me, but I'll do my very best to make it as simple as possible. But I have this part of me that I think it kind of haunts me in some ways, but I really want people to have a good understanding of Scripture, and probably the best way to do that is to understand the context and the history and how it all works together, which really helps, I think, everybody, or at least it always has me. It helps me to better get a better round understanding of what I'm reading, and I can apply it to my personal life better because I understand whence it came from, who it was written to, why it was written, what was the purpose of it, and then how does it apply for me, to me. So when we look at the Bible, we look at the Bible as a document that was written a long, long time ago, and it needs to be interpreted in that particular day and age. But by application, we can draw out what God has for us today. And so that's going to be my goal. Now, last week, for those of you that were here, we looked at the first four verses. We just gave an introduction. And what was happening is that ministers, sometimes they were called messengers, prophets, apostles, different people, needed a place to stay. They were traveling, they were teaching, they were preaching. There obviously weren't churches like this. It was against the law in Rome. And people met in house churches. And they were typically very small, and they had to be very, very careful because Christianity was not looked upon favorably by the Roman government. They allowed the Jews to worship, but not so much the Christians. Rome had to approve all gods that were to be worshiped. And of course, Jesus was not one of those gods. In fact, the Romans crucified Jesus, so obviously they didn't see very well of him. So with that being said, this particular woman and her children, but the woman is the letter in which John wrote to in 2 John, he writes to this lady because she was allowing these ministers who would travel to stay in her home where no doubt she had a church. And so she hosted, she opened up her home, and obviously there had been a local pastor there that would come to her home and they would do Bible studies and they would teach. But there would be visiting pastors or preachers on an ongoing basis. And they would need a place to stay. They didn't have a lot of money. There weren't a lot of places to stay, much different than our culture today. And so Christians would open up their houses or homes to these what we call traveling or itinerant ministers. Now, that was all fine and well, and God blessed that. God wanted that. That was all good. But on occasion, people would come into these homes, and sometimes they would be asked to teach if they were there to the house church, and they would begin to preach and teach doctrine that was not biblically based, and it created an enormous amount of problem in the early church. And so with that being said, that gives you the context. I want to begin by reading the verses for today, and then you can get your Bible app on your phone or your Bible if you want to, and when I refer back to them, you'll have it in your lap. And so once he talks about the lady, he says, "And now I ask you, dear lady." He's kind of given his salutation, his introduction, his niceties, but he says, "Not as though I were writing you a new commandment." I'm not going to write you anything else that you don't already know, but the one we have had from the beginning, which is what? That we love one another. Even in the book of Leviticus, I think it's chapter 19, verse 18, it says we ought to love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So what is love? Is it an emotion? No, not necessarily, partly, but love is a commandment. It is obedience. It's not squishy and warm feeling, although that's part of it. But love is obedience. If you love somebody, you will serve them. John 13, how did Jesus show love to the disciples? What did he do? He washed their what, church? Washed their feet. He loved them. And he said, "You go and do likewise." So we see here then, love is very important, but it's a commandment. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. What are his commandments? Well, there's two great ones that sum up the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And like that, love your neighbor as yourself. So, he says, look, lady, You need to continue to do what you've already been taught and what you know. So, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. So, first of all, we have deceivers. This means people that are purposely, knowingly, willingly teaching what is not true. That's what he's talking about. They've gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So we have people that are going out, and they are teaching when they stay in homes that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. It's what we call the incarnation, God becoming flesh. John 1:14, and he dwelt among us. Such a one is the deceiver. What one? The one that teaches that Jesus did not come in the flesh. He's actually, John says, the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, be careful. Don't let these guys in the door, because they're going to teach something opposite than you. It's going to confuse the Christians, and it's going to cause division, so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about that we are going to receive a reward for serving the Lord. In another part of Scripture, it talks about hay and stubble and precious stones, and God's going to try our works, and what's left, he will give to us what we have done and how we have served him with a right and proper motive. Everything you've done and everything I've done for selfish reasons, we will lose our reward. So we might think we're going to get a lot of rewards, but when it's all said and done, we may not get as much as we think we are. And so John is warning this lady, don't bring these people in your house. If you do, you're going to lose rewards. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. What does that mean? Everyone that goes on ahead. Everyone that teaches outside of the scope of what we call Christian truth. Notice what it says. They do not abide. They do not remain in the teaching of Christ. He's talking about people that purposefully go outside of what we call orthodoxy, truth. They're not abiding in the teaching of Christ. What does it say about those people? Let's read it together. Does not have God. That was good, Jerry, by yourself. Let's read it together. All right? I mean, I can still hear. All right? Let's read it together. Does not have God. That's pretty serious. If you don't teach that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and is God, you are not going to heaven. That's exactly what he means. Yeah, but Jerry, they're a nice person. They're very gifted. They're very charismatic. They have a silver tongue. They're a great speaker. It doesn't matter. You know what that means to God? Zero. Means nothing. Our gifts do not impress the God who spoke into existence all that there is. Don't let these people in your house. They're not even true believers. Well, not only are you not to receive them, don't give them any greeting. Greeting. I thought that was quite interesting. When we think about greetings, now, does it mean you don't talk to them? No. It means that you don't bring them in. You don't build them up. You don't talk positive about them. Now, we need to make a differentiation here. This is important. John is not writing to people who are asking people that don't know God to come into their house and learn about God, okay? He's talking about people who are purposefully, knowingly teaching things that are not true. That is completely different. Completely different. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So if you do it knowingly, knowing what they teach, you're as guilty as they are. quite a warning, isn't it? Then the last part is, which really is through verse 13, the last two verses is not really our discussion today. John simply says, I want to come talk to you face to face. Now, last week, we showed some slides. I want to share them and mention some other things about those slides. John 1:14, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh. That's the incarnation, God becoming flesh. He dwelt among us. You may have a version that says tabernacled among us. It means he lived among us. God came, was born of a woman. What was her name? What was the mother of Jesus? Very good. Mary. Joseph was not involved at all. At all. In fact, he was going to get rid of her. But God intervened through a dream, didn't he? And said, don't do that. You take her as your wife and don't know her physically until Jesus is born. And he was obedient. But notice what John says. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John had a passion when he wrote the book of John. He wrote about Jesus being God because he had slept with him. He had ate with him. He did ministry with him. He touched him. And yet there were people coming along and saying to him, Jesus was not God. John had seen the miracles that Jesus had done. He said, listen, I am not just a hearsay witness. I am an actual eyewitness. I've seen with my own eyes what Jesus has done. In fact, he talks about his glory. When did John see his glory? On the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where he saw his glory. And Peter, James, and John, they went with Jesus up to the mountain to pray. And Jesus said, wait just here. And Jesus was transfigured right before their eyes. With Moses and Elijah. They couldn't believe it. You can read that if you'd like to. And you can see what John saw. He saw the glory of God. In other words, he saw futuristically how Jesus would come back. He witnessed it. He saw it. He experienced it. That's why he's so passionate. That's why he says, don't let these people in your house. You can almost feel his passion coming through the text. These people are false teachers. Jesus said that John recorded, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. I want to share with you how serious this problem was. There's a book. I don't know if you can write a thinner book. Okay. I like these kind of books. You like these kind of books, right? It's very short. There's hardly any words on any of the pages. It's called the Didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. It's not the Didache. Or the Didac, it's the Didache. So what is the Didache? The Didache is a first century document that was written. The word Didache means teaching, the teachings. Teachings of what? Teachings of Jesus and the apostles. So the word means teachings, and it was written in the first century because people were coming into homes and teaching wrong doctrine. So the Didache was written. Now, the apostles didn't write it. Jesus didn't write it. It's the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. In fact, it probably wasn't written. They don't really know for sure. Somewhere between, 75 to maybe 125 A.D. So other than John, everybody was dead. I mean, he was the guy that lived to be in his 90s. Everybody else died mostly through martyrdom. They were killed for their faith. So the Didache was written as a warning to people like this woman to know the rules when a visiting preacher showed up. Would you like to hear some of the rules? It's very interesting. So in chapter 11, there's actually a chapter called Welcoming Teachers. Well, why would they have a chapter on that? Because people like this lady were welcoming teachers, and all the teachers were not truthful teachers. Here's what it says. I'm going to read just a couple of things about the teachers and what they should do or not do. First of all, it says, welcome every teacher, every apostle, every prophet who comes to you as if he were from the Lord or were the Lord. Boy, that's pretty strong. So welcome them only if they teach truth. But how do we know if they teach truth? Well, let's look at some of these. If the teacher stays for more than one day without a good reason, he should leave. But if he has a need, he can stay another day. If he stays for 3 days, he is a false prophet. Why? Well, because that would tell the person hosting the teacher that all they're looking for is a bed and breakfast. Because they were supposed to live by faith. And after a day or two, they were supposed to go to a next home. And they were to walk by faith and live by faith. And when they started asking people, oh, can I stay longer? That was a red flag. Okay, this guy is not here for the right reason. This guy is here because they like our food and our bed's really comfortable. The Didache said, they're false teachers if they remain more than 3 days. When the preacher leaves, he is not to take anything with him except some bread. So you couldn't, last night we had a banquet here. It was great. I don't know how many people came, but you may not like the music, but the food was outstanding. You may not like the food, but the concert was outstanding. So you couldn't lose. And we had a bunch of food left over, and we gave it to some people, and they took it, and they enjoyed it. I assume they enjoyed it. But you can't do that. Why not? Because who was supposed to provide the food for the preacher? God. They walk by faith. Something else. If the preacher, number 5 on the list, asks for money, he is a false prophet. Why? Who is going to provide his needs? God. You don't ask for money. You don't ask to stay over a couple of nights. You don't take anything with you. Why? Because you were the instrument, just like Jesus, because that's what Jesus did, and that's how Jesus operated. This is interesting as well. Every prophet who teaches the truth but does not do what he teaches is a false prophet. It's pretty strong. I'm glad I live in 2023. Do not listen to anyone who says in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean in the Spirit? You've heard people say, well, I think God wants me to do this, okay? So in the Didache, it says, do not listen to anyone who says in the Spirit, give me money or anything else. They're not supposed to ask for anything. But never let anyone judge him if he tells you to give on behalf of others who are in need. I can go to you and say, hey, you need to help such and such, but I can never ask you for help. Why? Because if I need help, the preacher believed that God would work through you to give my needs and how they'd be met, and that God would meet them somehow and in some way. Well, there's many more things in here how we can know whether somebody is a false teacher or not, but the number one is, welcome anyone who comes to all of you and teaches all things that have already been said. That's number one. If you hate to read, this is your kind of book. And you can get it online. It's very interesting. It'll give you an idea. It covers a lot of things: baptism, communion, relationships, welcoming strangers into your home like these preachers. It's kind of fascinating, interesting. So you can get it if you'd like to. Gnosticism was a real problem in the early church. It was a secret knowledge. There was a group of people called Gnostics, And it was an amalgamation of various pagan, Jewish, and quasi-Christian beliefs, kind of all thrown in together. They were systems of thought, and they began to teach these thoughts, and that also was happening. It taught that matter was inherently evil and the spirit was good. The denial of the incarnation of Jesus led to two things. But first of all, let me explain this. This is why the Gnostics did not believe that Jesus was God, because they believed that matter. So take me. I'll use myself as an example. Because I'm evil. That's a amen, amen. We know that. Because I'm evil, I'm made up of matter. The Gnostics would teach that. So I'm evil. So therefore, God, who is perfect, could not come into a body because a body is matter and it's evil. So God would never take himself, who's the divine or the spirit, and place him into a horrible, evil body. So therefore, they said, that could never happen. That's why God could never come to earth and be a man, because matter is evil. That's Gnosticism. And there were two types of Gnosticism. One was the Docetics. They taught the body of Jesus was not a real physical body. It only appeared to be. So because they couldn't accept God indwelling a physical body, they said, well, you know, that's Jesus, but he's not a real body. He's kind of like an illusion. He's kind of like a ghost. You know, kind of like Casper the Ghost, right? So John writes, in many parts of his books, he writes, now wait a minute, I've touched him, I've seen him, I've been with him. Basically, you guys have no idea what you're talking about. And then there was a false teacher, a heretic, Cerinthius was his name. And so we get the word Cerinthian, and this was another form of Gnosticism, where they taught that God's spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism. So what that meant was, up until Jesus was baptized, he was not God. And then, during his public ministry, he was God, but right before he was crucified, they don't know exactly when, but sometime before his crucifixion, the spirit of God left the body of Jesus, and Jesus died a plain man. Well, the problem is twofold. Number one, according to the Corinthians, Jesus was born not as God, but just as a man, not the God-man. And Jesus died, according to the Corinthians, not as God, but as a man. That's a problem. Because the Bible tells us, in Peter and other places, that there was no guile found in him. There was no sin in Jesus. So we'd have to ask and answer the question, how could somebody go from birth until they were baptized at age 30 without sinning? It's pretty good. You know anybody that's not sinned in 30 years? You know anybody that's not sinned in the last 30 seconds? No. You see, I know what you're thinking. Hurry up so I can get out of here. That's a sin, see? So we've all sinned. And I'm thinking, Jerry, hurry up. I'm hungry. That's a sin. So we've all sinned in the last 30 seconds. More or less 30 years. Don't you think if Jesus had sinned somewhere in the first 30 years, that'd be written down somewhere? Wouldn't you agree with that? That would contradict many parts of the Bible, that Jesus was perfect. He was without sin. And so if he died as a man, he's no different than any other man. So the question is, how was he resurrected then if he wasn't God? It creates all kinds of questions. Today we struggle with a couple of areas too. One is, well, let me give you the threefold worldview of the Gnostics. I wanted to go here, but I'll go back. We have the sarkikos, which is the Greek word for flesh. We have pneumakakos, which is the Greek word for spirit. And the psychikos, which is the Greek word for mind. So the Gnostics would not have anything to do with this group of people, the sarkikos. They were the irredeemables. They were the publicans and the sinners and the prostitutes. They were the ones that Jesus actually went to. But the Gnostics didn't want anything to do with this crowd of people. They were considered the pneumatikos. They were the spiritual ones. These were the Gnostics because they had superior knowledge. And because of that, they were worth redeeming. And then there was a third group that encompassed the Christians, the psychikos. They were between the other two. They had potential. You know, they weren't the irredeemables. The Gnostics placed all the Christians into the third group because they were inviting people into their homes. They reasoned, let's go in, take advantage. Maybe we can raise them up to be as spiritual as we are. We have Gnosticism today just in a different form. You're just not as spiritual as me. One day, Jerry, you'll get to another level of spirituality and you can be just like me. This was happening and John saw that as a problem. This all has to do with John 2. Today we deal with people in two extremes. We have natural theology. I'll just explain it real quick because the preacher's running out of time. Simply means this, is that people look to nature for salvation. They see God in nature. And they say, oh my, look, God, God, God. No, nature is not God. Nature points people to God. Big difference, right? And then we have universalism. John 3:16, you can read it as I'm talking. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. So here's what they say. Well, Jesus came and died for the world. That's true. Jesus' blood, if anybody puts their faith, true. So what they say is, it doesn't matter what you believe, because people are born in different cultures, different countries, not everything is equal. So long as you have faith and you believe in something, then when you die and you stand before the Lord, he'll take out his piece of paper and say, Jerry, you believe this. Check, you're good to go. Because Jesus died for the whole world, his blood was shed for the whole world, and it shed everybody's over everybody's sin, and everybody's good. Come on in, long as you believe something. Check. Except that's a problem. There are too many verses that talk about Jesus being exclusive. Like the one we already read in John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, did Jesus mean that or not? Acts 4:12. I mean, it talks about there's only one name under heaven whereby man can be saved, the Lord Jesus. And we can go on and on and on and on. Then we have to look at verses like Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? The Great Commission. Why go into the world and teach and preach and baptize? Why, if universalism was true, why would we do that? We wouldn't do that. We'd be foolish to do that. With that being said, Paul dealt with this on Mars Hill. This is be our wrap up. In Acts 17, Paul had problems in Thessalonica, basically got ran out of the city. He goes to Berea. The people from Thessalonica, they came to Berea, created a bunch of problems. He got kicked out of there. So some of the preachers said, hey, Paul, I'll tell you what, why don't you go to Athens and we'll hang out here and we'll meet you later. You need to get out of here. They're going to kill you. So he does. He goes to Athens. Athens is a cool place. I did some graduate work in Athens. I went to the Greek Bible Institute in Athens. It was kind of cool, and I was able to do some sightseeing. This is the Parthenon, or also called the Areopagus, which is mentioned in Scripture. It's a temple which housed the false gods, the god of Athena, and other false gods at the time in Greece. Also, this big rock is Mars Hill. And so there I am with the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. There I am. And so as Paul, in that chapter in the book of Acts, it talks about he debates the Stoics and the Epicureans. We don't have time to go into all that, what they believe, but let's just say they weren't Christians. And he goes there and he finds out that these people were so concerned about not worshiping all the gods that they created an altar, a memorial, whatever you want to call it, that said the unknown God, just in case they missed one. Paul comes and begins to dialogue with them and talk to them. And he tells them that you guys are dead wrong. I'm here representing the one and only true God. You know what they said to him? They said, who is this babbler? Who is this nutcase? Who is this guy? What do you mean there's only one God? There are all kinds of gods. And he said, the unknown God that you're waiting for came, and his name was Jesus. And the fascinating thing about that is this, and it really is awesome because Paul was such a wonderful theologian and debater. And in Acts 17, in the last verse, a few men, now this is after Paul had given the gospel. He says the unknown God, the unknown altar is Jesus. He gives them the gospel. He talks about repentance. And then it says in verse number 34, a few men, after listening to Paul, listen to this, became followers of Paul and believed. Believed what? Believed that Jesus was God. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. You want to know why Paul got ran out of Thessalonica? You want to know why he got ran out of Berea? Because there were people in Athens that needed to be saved. And he went there on that mountain, right there, and preached the gospel. It's an amazing story, isn't it? And he didn't talk about a God who was a ghost or a God who wasn't God until he got baptized and then ceased to be God before he got crucified. No, read it today, and it'll tell you just the opposite. And this is what Paul told them. He said, if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus, and if you believe that he's the Savior of the world who died on a cross, right now he'll forgive you of your sin, and he'll come into your life, and he'll save your soul. You see, I didn't know there was that much in 2 John. Oh, there is, actually. There's a lot in 2 John. Today, we don't have to necessarily worry about door-to-door preachers. We have to worry about the internet. Because you can learn and read about everything on the internet. Every false teacher is on the internet. Every theological nutcase is on the internet. Be very, very careful. It's so easy to get sucked in because oftentimes a lot of these people, they have silver tongues, they have charismatic personalities, they're very loving and charming, and I mean that with all due respect. There's nothing wrong with that at all. The problem is when that comes with false teaching, that's a problem. So if you don't know Jesus today, we would encourage you, as Paul did those on Mars Hill, as he warned those that were listening to those false teachers, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Amen, church? Amen. Jesus, thank you today for the Bible. Thank you for coming, taking upon flesh, living a life of perfection without sin, that you could be our perfect sacrifice for the Father, who would accept only your sacrifice, the only one in the book of Revelation that could open the scrolls that John saw, because you are perfect. Thank you for dying on the cross, but for not staying there. Up from the grave he arose, which separated Jesus from all others. God, if there's one person here today that is not absolutely sure that heaven is their home, I pray, God, that they would use this prayer on the screen as a template, that they would talk to one of our pastors or myself after the service today. God, our desire is Crosspoint. are for people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Go with us today. Give us a great Father's Day. Bless every single family that is represented here today. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.